Tonight's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. And this can be found on page 971. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Andy, thank you very much indeed. Please hold the passage open, and you might want to turn to an outline of this evening's talk that's on the back of the news sheet that you were given as you came in. Well, I'm thrilled you're here this week, and I hope you'll be able to come back next week if this is your first time with us, as we look at this little section of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be thinking this week and next about two potential stumbling blocks that we could encounter this year. Two things that could trip us up, if you like, and get in the way of the authentic relationship with God that we were thinking about in the early part of our meeting together. Getting in the way of us living lives that submit to the authority of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian, to call God our Father and to submit to the authority of Jesus. And submit to it. And so this week and next, we're going to be thinking about two things that could get in the way of that. Now, I'm aware that among this group this evening, there are people in many different situations. Some of us are new to London. Some of us have been here ages, some young, some old. Some just back from holiday, some haven't been able to get away. But what we share in common is that in the next few months, every single one of us will be tempted to allow something to creep up on us and hinder a relationship with God. Something to displace Jesus in the spot of primary importance. And this evening, Jesus identifies money as one such threat. Something that could come between us and God. And so he warns us here in verse 19, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Why? Verse 24. Just at the end there, you cannot serve both God and money. Money could threaten your relationship with God if you have one. Well, this passage comes right in the middle of what the Penguin Book of Historic Speeches calls the most famous and influential speech ever made. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and it spans these three chapters, 5 to 7, in Matthew. And one of the big themes of the sermon is what it means to be a Christian, as we've been thinking. And what Jesus says is that if you come to him, if you recognize your failure, and you ask him to give you a place in the kingdom of heaven, then he will give us the right to be called children of God. He will give us the right to call God our Father. And so structurally, as William was saying, right at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer. You may know there are three main parts to the Sermon on the Mount, and cunningly there's an introduction at the start and a conclusion at the end. I've set that out on the sheet for you there, and I've done it so that you can see that right in the middle of the middle of the middle bit of the Sermon on the Mount comes chapter 6, verse 9, that William read earlier. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. That is, the big news is that all of a sudden, because Jesus is here, normal, everyday people like you and me are able to call God our Father. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means calling God my Father. And the surprising thing is that no sooner has Jesus told us that than he starts firing warning shots across our bows, identifying things that could hinder our relationship with God. So if you glance down at Matthew 6, you'll see there are four do nots. The first comes in verse 19, where Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Then in verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge, or you too will be judged. and chapter 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Four do nots, four things that could hinder or make us stumble in the Christian life. And Jesus says, don't let them. We'll look at the first one tonight, money, as we've said. The first point is, do not store up treasures on earth. It comes from verses 19 to 21. Let's read them again. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, Jesus gives us a choice as to where we store up our treasure. Will we do it on earth or will we do it in heaven? And the command is not on earth. He puts it in the present tense, actually, to give it extra force. Stop it, says Jesus. A decisive break is needed tonight. A decisive break from everything that our world values. I don't know if you've ever asked the question why so many newspapers produce lists of rich people every year. You'll have heard about the list of the richest people in the world with Bill Gates and co. at the top of it, but that's not the only list. If you keep your eyes open, you'll also see another list for the richest women, and another list for the richest people in Britain, the richest Asians, the richest sportsmen, the highest paid film stars, and so the list goes on. And the reason that they have so many is because we lap it up. We are fascinated by wealth and the accumulation of wealth. Again, why do you think the job adverts put the financial package in bold at the bottom? The employers know what matters to us. They know that for the last few hundred years, people in the West have been defining themselves, not in terms of how they relate to God, but according to how much we earn and where we go on holiday and the kind of house we live in and the kind of kettle we have in the kitchen. And what matters to us is the accumulation of wealth. Not many people today are misers. You know, the old-fashioned penny-pinching hoarders that never spend anything, just watch the bank balance rise month by month. Not many are like that. But for many of us, financial security and being comfortable have become major targets in life. So much so that these days we're told that if you want to put a bit away for a rainy day, if you want to enjoy your creature comforts, no one would ever consider calling you grotesque or greedy. It's just prudent and wise. If that means moving to a nicer house, if it means having another savings account, if it means getting a more expensive watch, then we'll do it just as soon as we can. Because what matters is the accumulation of wealth. But Jesus says, do not store up treasures on heaven. Do you know, on another occasion he said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? He knew that the most important thing in life isn't what we're worth in financial terms. It's not even the kind of people that we are. What matters is what God thinks of us. What matters is who's in and who's out of God's kingdom. And therefore Jesus says, even though everyone else is doing it, even though you see other Christians doing it, even though it looks all so real and tangible, do not be seduced by the lies of money. She feels like silk around your neck, but she is waiting to throttle you. Do not store up treasure on earth. The reason that Jesus gives is interesting. If you glance back down at verse 19, don't store up treasures on earth because they're not going to last. Actually, moth and rust will destroy them. And if they don't, the thieves will steal them. Picture your most precious possession for a moment in your mind's eye. Do you realize that it's temporary? Diamonds are a girl's best friend, but you can't take them with you to heaven. There is no possession in the world that cannot be either destroyed or stolen. And even if there were, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. You see, how you lose your treasure doesn't matter very much. It could be at the hands of a thief, could be at the hands of Equitable Life, it could be at the hands of death. The point is, you will lose it. It's not going to last. So he says Jesus, do not store up treasure on earth. Not only is it wrong, but there's just no point. By contrast, verse 20, store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, and where markets will not crash. The treasure in heaven is given freely by God to his people, and it is of indescribable joy. And sometimes when the Bible is speaking about heaven, it speaks of metaphor. It speaks in metaphor. It uses language like streets paved with gold as pure as glass, and walls studded with every kind of precious stone imaginable. So sometimes it expands on our present experience and speaks of things like love undiluted, and peace everywhere, and life without sin, ever, and worship without any sham or pretense at any stage. But in both cases, it says that the treasure of heaven is beyond our wildest dreams. And the best thing is that it is permanent. People in London are always looking for a perfect investment, something that's going to give them great return and minimum risk. And investments like that are hard to find, but here it is, the treasure of heaven in Jesus. I've no idea what investments you have, if you have any. Ask yourself, do you have anything that gives you the level of security that Jesus offers here? Anything at all, do you have it? Something that can never perish or spoil or fade? Something whose guilt will never tarnish? Something that lasts even through death and judgment. Do you have anything like that? Jesus says, don't store up treasure on earth. Store up treasure in heaven. It's a matter of common sense. In the days of marches against global capitalism, we probably need to say that Jesus doesn't condemn all wealth and possessions. You know, and nowhere does the Bible say that money is evil. It tells me that money is a great thing. As a Christian, I have a responsibility to provide for my family and to make sensible provision for the future. And I should never forget that it is God who has provided me with many good things in life for my enjoyment. But the trouble is, I hear those lines and I use them to give myself license for using my money in exactly the same way that the adverts tell me to, for doing exactly what Jesus tells me not to do, to store up treasure on earth. Listen, the love of money is an evil thing. It is an evil thing. The Bible says that the wealth I hoard will testify against me on the last day and corrode my flesh like fire. Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth. He's not forbidding possessions. He's forbidding the selfish accumulation of possessions. He's not forbidding living. He's forbidding extravagant and luxurious living. He's forbidding that the heart that wants a little bit more. So we need to ask, where is your treasure? Look at verse 21 with me, please. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That the love of money is so evil because it tethers our heart to the earth. I picture Big Gulliver from Jonathan Swift's novel lying on that beach somewhere on Lilliput Island, is it? Pinned to the ground by those little Lilliputians. And I picture myself lying on this earth, pinned there by my savings and my car and my house and my clothes and my wedding presents. And they tether my heart to this world. We know in theory that heaven will be great. But we rather enjoy life here, don't we? We're comfortable. And we don't want to let go of it. Treasure on earth. Very often people arrive in London from university about this time of year and they suddenly find that they've got some money to spend, and it's a great feeling. At university, they thought that their treasure was in heaven. But as soon as they actually get some treasure on earth, it's a different story. That the true nature of our hearts is exposed. We find that we value money more than we realized, and perhaps even more than Jesus. And where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Here's the point, that the things that we treasure will govern our lives. Listen to this from one commentator. He said, if a man wants above all else to make a lot of money or buy an extravagant house or ski in the Alps or sail in the Mediterranean or head up his company or buy out his competitor or build his reputation or achieve the next promotion or advance a political opinion or seek a political office, he will be devoured by those goals. The values of the kingdom will be squeezed out. Our goals devour us. Some goals are intrinsically evil, the kind of goals that the BNP stand for. But there are a lot of others. There are things like skiing in the Alps and making it in politics that are not intrinsically bad. But they become evil when they replace Jesus in the place of ultimate importance. So again, we need to ask one another, where is our treasure? What do we value most in life? What do we aspire to? If our treasure is on earth, we will perish with it, consumed by the fires of God's judgment. In London, you'll see people all around you whose treasure is on earth. Sadly, you'll see some of them here every week. But just because it's normal does not mean it is acceptable to God. Just because it is normal does not mean it is acceptable to God. Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven. I wonder then, what will you give yourself to? Will it be to something perishable? Or will it be to the imperishable God, the one of infinite worth? Store up treasure in heaven, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The metaphor in verses 22 and 23 is similar. The point too, then, do not lose your focus on Jesus. Let's read verses 22 and 3. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus pictures each of us as a room. And the job of our eyes in that metaphor is to illuminate the room, like a window or here like a lamp. If the eyes are good, then the whole room floods with light. But if the eyes are bad, if the candle burns out, if the glass is covered with soot, then there is no light, there is only darkness. It might be useful for us to know that in the Old Testament, the eye was almost interchangeable with the heart. The organ that lies at the center of our being and our decision making. It might also be useful to know that the word Jesus uses for good refers to single-mindedness in the Old Testament or undivided loyalty to something. And when I tell you that light commonly refers to the knowledge of God and to total purity, you can put the pieces together for yourself and work out that Jesus is saying, fix your gaze right here. Look at me. Look at my kingdom. Listen to me when I talk to you. Obey the teaching I give you, and do not let anything distract you. Pursue the values that I teach with single-mindedness, with undivided loyalty, with unswerving faithfulness. And as you do, wonderful promise, you will be flooded with the knowledge of God and with purity. His light will flush through your system. Alternatively, with bad eyes, if our commitment to Jesus is less than total, the result is total darkness. Do you notice that the complete nature of Jesus' language? If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. This isn't that the language of namby-pamby, half-measure, baby-sham Christianity. Jesus is after our soul. Only unswerving commitment to him will do. Anything less leads to total darkness. I was talking to someone on holiday about the claims that Jesus makes on our life. It wasn't my wife, I hastened to add. And about how he demands total commitment. And she just kept saying, that's why I told you it wasn't my wife, she just kept saying, but I don't see why only 100% is enough for Jesus. Why won't he be happy with my 25%? The danger for you and I this year is that we will give Jesus less than total loyalty. We will take our eyes off him. we will be double-minded. We probably won't renounce him totally. We probably won't do it consciously. But as the days go by, as we receive another paycheck, as we're mentioned for a possible promotion, as the winter sales start in the shops, and so gradually something or someone or some pleasure will creep alongside Jesus as the focus of our attention. And our loyalty will be split. Sad thing is we probably won't even notice it happening. Sadder thing is that probably our friends won't notice it happening either. But God will notice. And on the day that you appear before him, he may mention it to you. And you'll think, how could I have been so stupid? How could I possibly have let something as unimportant as my career or impressing a woman or a new kitchen trade places with Jesus as the object of my desires? How could I have been so foolish? On that day, we'll probably blush with shame. But this year, we probably won't even notice. And do you know what's even sadder? Not only will we not notice, but we'll even manage to tell ourselves that we're chasing our desires for Jesus. So we'll manage to persuade ourselves that we want our promotion at work because of the extra influence and money it would give us for Jesus. Or we want to get married because it will help us to serve Jesus. Or we want a bigger house so that we can entertain more. Or we want to be a truly Christian MP. But actually, those won't be our motives. We'll just want those things because we want them. And so we'll justify them in the name of Christ. It's very deceptive, isn't it? To which Jesus says, "If then the light that is within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The greatest darkness of all is the person who convinces themselves that their nominal loyalty to Jesus is genuine and deep. That the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is an attack on that kind of attitude. And the news is that God hates folk religion. But folk religion will be our temptation this year. Whether we're a new graduate or a young mum or a bishop, we will be tempted to go through the motions but lose our focus on Jesus. But listen, we're not going to fool God for a moment, so don't let's fool ourselves. We need to ask ourselves tonight again, we need to ask one another tonight, where am I in danger of losing my own focus? What are the pitfalls that I will face this year? Where is my loyalty to Jesus only partial? Nothing less than unhindered, undivided, unswerving commitment to Jesus will do. Maybe you know you don't have that kind of commitment to Jesus. But why don't you come to him tonight? Why don't you admit your failure to him? Why don't you ask him to give it to you? And the wonderful promise is that he will give you the treasure of heaven if you but ask him. And why not sign up for the Christianity Explored course on the back of the song sheet you were given as you came in? It's a terrific place to go on thinking about what lies at the centre of your being at the moment. What are you valuing? And thinking about how Jesus might fit into that. Nothing less than unhindered, undivided, unswerving commitment to Jesus will do. Which leads us to our conclusion, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. Actually, the old translations here read, you cannot serve both God and mammon. And that's slightly more helpful in some ways because the word has a slightly broader meaning than just money. It's anything in which I find security. Anything in which I place my confidence. It could be money, but it could be my image or my reputation. It could be anything. And the point is you cannot serve both God and something else. One writer has a terrific sentence on this. He says, either God is served with single-eyed devotion or he is not served at all. Attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to discipleship, but deep-seated commitment to idolatry. Brilliant sentence. Attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to discipleship, but deep-seated commitment to idolatry, to the thing that we put in the place of Jesus. Behind the choice about where we store our treasure, behind the choice about where we fix our eyes, lies this deeper choice. Who will control us? Who will we serve? Will it be God or will it be something else? God and money are pictured not as employers but as slave masters, because you can work for two employers but you can only work for one slave master. The essence of slavery is that there's one owner and the hours are full time. And Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. So our question tonight is, will you serve God or will it be something else like money? The temptation for us this year will be to think that we'll be able to serve both God and something else. We'll read verse 24 and we'll say, well, I don't hate God, and therefore I must be able to be serving him and I must not be serving money or something like that. We'll find a way around it. But actually, Jesus just exaggerates here deliberately. It's a typical rhetorical device used in the first century to say that the issue is one of preference. What is going to come at number one and what is going to come at number two? The temptation for us this year will be to think that we'll be able to serve both God and something else. Or more subtly, probably, we'll serve God by serving something else. One of the features of London life is that people spread themselves thin. They have commitments to job and to hobbies and to sports teams and to mates from uni. And so the Christian arrives and says, well, I'm going to do what everyone else does and I'll serve God at the same time. I'll serve my career and God. And Jesus says it doesn't work like that. By definition, only one thing can be in the place of ultimate importance. And that one thing must be God. Our hobbies are not an equal commitment. Our career is not an equal commitment. Our money is not. Be warned, says Jesus, or you will stumble in your relationship with God as Father. This whole area of money is a serious issue. Martin Luther said, whenever the gospel is taught and people seek to live according to it, two terrible plagues always arise. False teachers who corrupt the teaching, and then Sir Greed, who obstructs right living. It's very striking that Luther identifies greed as one of the two biggest dangers to a church's life. So why not let's talk about it together this evening? Why not let's sort out our giving tonight? Why not let's pray about our use of God's money? And maybe I'll just say a word to people who've been around for a while in the city. I was talking to someone the other day about money, and I asked him to identify the one factor that makes it hard for him to use God's money wisely. And do you know what he said? Without hesitating or pausing for breath, other Christians. It's looking at the way that other Christians use their money that make it difficult for me to use it properly. The example of others caused him a daily struggle. And that's because we so love to compare ourselves to others. If she bought a car like that, then why shouldn't I? If he's moved into that house, then it must be okay. We're not to compare ourselves to others. We're to compare ourselves to the standard of God and admit our failure. If you have been around a while, especially if you're a bit older, please do not underestimate the power of your example on younger Christians. The new guys that arrive in London will look at you, if you're an old hand, as an example of how to use money wisely. Please do not lead them into sin for your sake as well as theirs. What we all need, young or old, above all else, is to come back to God this evening and to admit our failure to him. None of us serves God with our whole heart. And one of the reasons that Jesus gave this Sermon on the Mount was to expose us, to drive us to our knees and to show us our need of him. So that as we hear a talk like this, we realize that we're not serving God wholeheartedly. So we need to come back to him. And we need to ask him to forgive us. And we need to ask him to help us to serve Him and Him alone, and to love Him and Him alone, and to develop undivided loyalty to Him. We'll need to pray for that this year, and we'll need to work hard for that, because we cannot serve both God and money. And as we pray and as we work, the wonderful, wonderful promises that the treasure of heaven, the treasure that can never perish or spoil or fade, is ours if we're trusting in Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we admit that our use of money is not what it should be. We admit that we serve it all too often. We admit that we've been seduced by the lies of this world. And as we ask for your forgiveness, we rejoice together to know that as we come to you, recognizing our failure, that through the death of Jesus, you make it possible for us to be restored to relationship with you. We praise you for the wonderful gift of the treasure of heaven that you give to each one who turns and trusts in Jesus. We pray that in the coming year that you would protect us against this stumbling block of money. We pray that you would help us to keep our eyes so fixed on Jesus that they never shift for even a moment. And we pray that you would help us to use the resources that you give us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.